Well, let me say right up front, Monk, I don't mind if you fall asleep, you know, it's okay. I'm going to do a little, just a little review. You know, David was a rock star. I mean, he killed Goliath, and if he had only done that, he still would have been a legend with the Israelites. And everybody loved him. He had, the people would sing, Saul had 1,000, he had 10,000, you know. He killed 500 people with the jawbone of an ass. Well, maybe I'm wrong on that one. But anyway, so he had it made. He's the king. So does anybody, maybe help me out, does anybody here know of when he said, when he started his little episode with Bathsheba, did he at all think of God? I didn't see any of it. Somebody else answer me if I can. Well, several years ago, he actually started acting like an atheistic dictator, if you think about it. Several years back, I used to go to the jail in Gwinnett County, and we'd have a Bible study. And I'd always warn the prisoners, you know, don't covet. Don't look at what someone else has got. You focus on the Lord and what's going on in your life. Because focusing on or coveting someone else is always going to lead to something that's not good. It's one of the top 10 anyway. So, David, I always said that because the prisoners I knew didn't have anything. And when they got out, they weren't going to have anything. But here David is, he's got everything. And it still leads to sin. He still breaks one of the commandments. So finally, Nathan comes and tells him, confronts him about it. And all of a sudden now, he knows he's done wrong. He thought nobody would find out about it, I guess. He never really thought that God was going to, he never thought once that God was going to hold him accountable because nobody knew. Does anybody know how easily it would have been for him to keep from getting in trouble?
Not do it.
You know, once he saw her, if he'd have just got himself in a position where he couldn't see her anymore, did that immediately. To me, this is the way God lets you get out of the temptation that Satan throws in front of you. Get yourself separated from it as soon as you recognize what's going on. But he didn't. And so Nathan comes and he says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you from your own household, and will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do these things before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against God." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by the deed you have given occasion to your enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went home. You notice God's really mad too about, here he is, he's supposed to be the example. And he's doing this, and God says, now you have given all of my enemies something to accuse. You know? Atheist philosopher once said, the phrase, has anyone in here ever heard of God is dead? You've heard that phrase? Yeah, it's an atheist philosopher brought that up. And you know why? Because when he went and did business with Christians, and he did business with those who weren't Christians, he could see no difference. So he said, you know, I don't see a difference in any of you. So God must be dead, you know. But Billy Graham, just before he died, I was watching an interview with him. This concerned him too. He said, I see people all the time wearing a cross necklace, you know, and their life doesn't reflect Christ at all, the way they're living, you know. But they go out in public with a cross on, and so this is just like, not just like, but similar to what David had done. They're giving reason for atheists to blaspheme God and show that and agree with this philosopher. So Nathan does that, and David has set into process his whole life will be one misery after another. This is the way sin is. I think when he fell on the ground and didn't eat and they couldn't get him up, he probably was praying and fasting for the child's life. And when the child finally dies, they question, they say, you know, he just gets up and goes to eat. Well, he realized God meant what he said. This is what's going to happen. So, another thing is in his another thing is when Ammon rapes Tamar. That's part of his family, you know. And of course, Absalom's really mad about it. He likes Tamar. But she tries her best to talk him out of it. She even suggests that the king might give her in marriage, you know. But all of this is forbidden. In Jewish law, or Israelites. And but Ammon goes ahead and he rapes her anyway. Well, he immediately hates her as well as he desired her before. He hates her just as much or more. And does anybody have any idea why? Well, it was suggested that because she tried to prevent him, and he went ahead anyway and raped her, that his conscience is his problem. He wants her to be partly responsible, but she wasn't. She resisted him the whole time. And so now he knows everybody is going to blame him. Every time he sees her, his conscience could very well what's causing him to hate her. As long as she's alive, he will always see that. Well, Absalom, he didn't like this at all. So he takes about 2 years to come up with a plan. And he talks the king into letting Amnon go with him and some friends. And he's instructed them to kill Amnon. And sure enough, they do. Well, Absalom's scared that the king might do some kind of punishment, so he goes and flees to Geshe. He does that for about 3 years. If David finally takes a hold and through Joab and a woman, they show him how he ought to be bringing his son back and all that. So Absalom gets to return, even though there wasn't a relationship, close relationship at all with David. But so Absalom, he starts politicking, and he wins the hearts of the people. And he sends spies out to towns all over. And at his signal, these spies are just going to yell, "Absalom's king," in Hebron. And in truth, nothing's really happened other than they say, "Absalom's king." You know, there's no control whatsoever been given to Absalom. So so he starts heading for Jerusalem. David hears about this, and he flees Jerusalem with all his people. Now, then the messenger came, and David was saying, "The hearts of men in Israel are with Absalom. And arise, let us flee, for otherwise now none of us will escape Absalom. Go in haste, and he will, or he will overtake us and bring us calamity and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And this is where David takes all of his men and servants, flees Jerusalem, but he leaves 10 of his concubines. Now, David later on says this. He says, he tells Zadok to return the Ark of God back into the city. And if I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say, "Thus I have no delight in you, behold, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him." So David, now can you see the difference in attitude? I mean, he doesn't even consult. He doesn't even think of God when he starts to do all this sinning with Bathsheba. He doesn't even, nothing. All of a sudden now, he is humbling himself before God. And he's saying, in my estimation, he's saying, if God decides this is it, I'm over, then so be it. Whatever he decides, you know, I will accept. So the whole attitude of David has changed. He has finally turned back towards the Lord. But when God said, "This is going to be your punishment," that's what God meant. So no matter what he does now, it's going to be carried out. The king said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Returning to the city in peace, and your two sons, Ashmer and Jonathan, the son of Abathar. And see, I am going to wait at the fords of the wilderness, and word comes to me to inform me." Therefore, Zadok and his sons and the Ark of the Covenant go back into Jerusalem. And David went up the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. Now, one of the men that was coming, it happened that as David was coming to summit where God was worshipped, that behold, Hishai, the Archite, met him with his coat torn and dust was on his head. And David said to him, "If you pass over with me, then you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O God, O king,' as I have been your father's servant in times past, so I will now be your servant. Then go, you go thwart the counsel of Ashabethphil. Thank you. One of those Jewish names. And so this was really an important move, because we're going to find out that when he goes back and Ahithophel advises Absalom, Absalom says, well, wait a minute, I can't pronounce it. But anyway, the guy he just sent back into the city. And so Absalom says, wait a minute, let me see what he says. Well, Ahithophel had said, let's go kill him right now. We got him on the run. Let's go get him. And then the Hishnah says, well, wait a minute, let's get all of Israel, let's get a big army up, and we'll go after him then. Well, this ends up saving David because he's able to get he and his people over the Jordan and escape being killed. Otherwise he probably, it was probably over for him. So David gets the people over the Jordan. Had a lady tell me once, a Jewish lady says, you know, people say the River Jordan or Jordan River or whatever. She said Jewish people say Jordan. We don't say river. And I guess it's because it's the main river in Israel. But anyway, so he gets these people out and over the Jordan. And sure enough, the 10 concubines that he left, there Absalom takes them. They're violated right in broad daylight, just as God had said, you know. And, you know, like I say, God has decided, and this is the way it's going to be. And David runs across this guy. Shimei, he's a relative of Saul, and he curses him. He calls him, he throws dirt at him. He throws rocks at him. And David says, don't mess with, they said, King David, we're going to go over there and cut his head off. And David says, no. He says, he's probably sent by God. And this is another instance where David has really humbled himself to the nth degree in willingness of right in front of everybody to be called, you know, cursed at, be thrown rocks at. And so David and his crew, David survives that. And next week, the saga continues. David is not going to escape with that. I feel sorry because, like I said, early in his life, he was a legend. I mean, everybody loved him. And here he is now. He's actually having to endure some guy cursing him and throwing rocks at him. So, and it's all because he knows that he has done wrong and he deserves it probably. You know, he really feels like he deserves it. So, but that's pretty much what's happened. It's You know, 2 Samuel's hard to talk about. There's hardly anything goes on. A couple of murders, rape. Yeah, you know, whatever. Just, huh? Yeah, covetous. What else? It's just like a soap opera on TV.
Better.
Yeah. Well, yes.
Even social media in there. They use fake news.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's in 2 Samuel.
Right. Right. What we see is fake. This is real. I know Bob and I talked about it a week or two ago, that, you know, when a historian does an account and tries to determine what's true and what isn't in history, because, you know, it's always the interpreter who writes it. So one of the main indications that what you're reading is real is that the hero has troubles. He's not Superman. And just like David, he's a legend at one moment, and then he's pretty much a miserable human being, you know. And those accounts validify what we're reading. If we had read 2 Samuel and lived a perfect life all his life and never did anything wrong, then you would have questions about whether what we're reading is true. But there's no question this is true. Any comments? No?
Still awake.
Well, where, Mom? So did you?
All over the fake news, you guys.
Oh yeah. What'd you do? Poke him every now and then.
just one thing to mention.
Yes. Go ahead.
Poor a father David was.
Say again
David
now.
He was a poor father.
Oh, absolutely.
He did not discipline his sons. The Ammon was in the line. He was the line.
Right.
Of the king.
Yeah. Right.
And, after the rape, David did nothing. Even with Absalom, after Absalom killed his son, David did nothing.
Zip. So. You have one son. Yeah, Absalom, Amnon, and Tamar, they're all brothers and sisters from David. And he's right. I mean, he did nothing. It's just like a dysfunctional family would be called today, you know. Maybe even worse than a dysfunctional.
David, even with all his faults, Christ came from Christ's son of David.
Right. Absolutely. And he said, you are forgiven. The plan was, through David, eventually the Messiah would come through his lineage. So God forgave. Yeah, God couldn't say, okay, well, you're not forgiven anymore. You know, and I believe David, from the instances of humbling himself so much, he turned back to God and wanted God to do. He wanted to do what God wanted him. In other words, he started focusing more on what God wants than what David wants. You know, the trouble is I forgot what the it's. Like, he got so much power, you know, and power corrupts if you don't have God in your life, if you don't have Christ in your life.
I think it's interesting that it says in Scripture that he pardoned Shammai for the curse. And the difference between when God pardons us, the sin disappears, he never remembers. David didn't forget, and he had Solomon execute him before Solomon became the king.
I see. Yeah.
Pardon was only for that period of time.
Temporarily. Yeah.
So that's the difference between man and
absolutely.
God.
I thought it was interesting right off the bat. Nathan, evidently God knew his heart, and Nathan immediately told him, you are forgiven. And so God knew David's heart had already changed and wanted to turn and seek God's help from then on. It's seek his forgiveness. You know, I always used to tell those prisoners that the way you tell whether you've got the Holy Spirit living in you or not is that when you do something wrong, and we all do, you get a burden. The Holy Spirit puts a burden on your life. You cannot be a Christian with the Holy Spirit in you and he continually live a sinful life. You just can't do it. You will be a miserable person. And when you feel that burden put on you, the first thing you need to do is repent. Repent, call on God to help you with it and to forgive you for what you've done. Help me, don't do this again, Lord. You know, and that's our Holy Spirit is there to help us do what is right in this world. So I've already, well, it's time to go.